through a rabbit hole, and a gack has a magic bean and a beanstalk. The kids in the Chronicles of Narnia, they enter the world of Narnia through a wardrobe and a picture and a stable. Neo enters the real world by taking, what, the red pill or the blue pill? I can't remember which. And in science fiction movies, there's oftentimes, you know, a Stargate. Or they enter through a black hole or a wormhole or a time machine. Adults call all of those stories fairy tales. The things I believed most then, the things I believe most now, are the things called fairy tales. They seem to me to be the only, or the entirely reasonable things, writes G.K. Chesterton. Madeline L'Engle wrote, "The world of fairy tale, fantasy, myth is inimical to the secular world and in total opposition to it, for it is interested not in limited laboratory proofs, but in truth. It's not interested in the things of this world, but the fairy tale is interested in things from beyond this world, like truth." J.R. Tolkien was asked if his fantasies were escapist in that they shifted attention away from the real world, and Tolkien replied, "Well, gosh, I guess that all depends on what you are escaping from." I mean, maybe we're not escaping from the real world. Maybe we're escaping from the unreal dead world, trying to get into the real living world. That is, we're looking for a door. And Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he just talked about this hidden treasure and these hidden pearls. And now he talks about a gate that leads to life. "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad," or easy, "that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those that find it are few." The gate is narrow. How narrow? "And those that find it are few." How few? The gate is narrow. You know, at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Think not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets." And then he expounds on the law and the prophets, saying, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Ooh, that's narrow. God made a covenant with Israel, and he gave the law and the prophets. If Israel obeyed, he would bless them, and they would enter and dwell in the land. If they disobeyed, they faced death and exile from the land. As Joshua and Israel crossed the Jordan, which you know is the gateway into the promised land, they're met by this angel God-man kind of figure with a drawn sword, the Lord of hosts. That's weird. Well, you know the story. They go into the promised land, and Israel breaks the covenant time and time again. There are sacrifices to atone for their sins, but none of the sacrifices are sufficient. In Jesus' day, the group that appears to have obeyed the law and the prophets most fully was the Pharisees and their scribes. Jesus has just said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Ooh, that's really narrow. And we're pretty lax around here. Obviously, we must need more classes, better discipleship programs, classes on how to find God's will and how to guard your marriage and how to be really careful and play it safe, ethics classes, instructions on right and wrong, what's good and what's bad, what words you can say and what words you can't say, what TV shows you can watch and what TV shows you can't watch. We need more knowledge of good and evil. Hey, you know, in the Garden of Eden, they had like this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And right next to it was the tree of life. God told Adam, "The day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die." Adam and Eve ate, took the fruit from the tree. And when they did, they saw that they were dead. The walking dead. Genesis 3:24. So God drove out the man, the Adam, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim. It's like an angel kind of thing, messenger kind of thing, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. How narrow is the gate? How narrow is the entrance to life? Oh, I guess it's so narrow, it's like closed. No one is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. You know that. Narrow. And few are those who find it. Find this gate. You know, there are something like, what, 3 billion Christians in the world? Not even counting the other folks. 3 billion. And few are those who find it. How you doing? Think you measure up to one of the few, the proud? Jeremiah 29:15. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Do you seek God with all your heart? Have you ever met someone that sought God with all their heart? That is without any sin in their heart. Romans 3, Paul quotes the psalmist, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. How narrow is the door? I guess it's like closed. How few are those who find it? I guess like none. And how could we find it? According to Scripture, we're dead. And there is like this angel, God, man, cherubim, Lord of hosts type figure standing at the entrance to the Garden of Eden on the eastern side with a drawn flaming sword guarding the garden so none of us zombies can get in and take from the tree of life. It looks impossible. And Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate that leads to life. What kind of freaky weird gate is this?
My. What a peculiar place to have a party. You know, Dinah, we really shouldn't be doing this. After all, we haven't been invited. And curiosity often leads to trouble.
Your pardon.
Ooh.
quite all right. But you did give me quite a turn.
You see, I was following...
Rather good, what? Doorknob turn?
Please, sir.
Well, one good turn deserves another. What can I do for you?
Well, I'm looking for a white rabbit. So, if you don't mind...
Eh? Oh!
There he is! I simply must get through.
Sorry, you're much too big. Simply impassable.
You mean impossible?
No, impassable. Nothing's impossible. Why don't you try the bottle on the table?
Table? Oh!
Read the directions, and directly you'll be directed in the right direction.
Drink me. Better look first. For if one drinks much from a bottle marked poison, it's almost certain to disagree with one sooner or later.
Beg your pardon?
I was just giving myself some good advice. But... tastes like cherry tart, custard, pineapple, roast turkey. Goodness! What did I do?
You almost went out like a candle.
But look, I'm just the right size.
Oh, no use. I forgot to tell you. I'm locked.
Oh, no.
But of course, you've got the key, so...
What key?
Now, don't tell me you've left it up there.
Oh, dear. Whatever will I do?
Try the box, naturally.
Oh! Eat me. All right. But goodness knows what this will do. Whoa, 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 whoa! What did you say?
I said a little of that went a long way.
Well, I don't think it's so funny. Now I shall never get home.
Oh, come on now. Crying won't help.
I know, but I just can't.
And she floats through the gate. Well, that's kind of freaky weird, huh? I mean, Alice goes looking for a party. And she says, curiosity can get you in trouble. Curiosity can lead to trouble, and yet curiosity can also lead to a party. Like a kingdom party. She falls into this rabbit hole, and while she's falling, she turns on a light. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. She looks in a mirror. We look into the mirror of the perfect law of liberty and persevere. She reads a book, and Jesus is the word. And he says, I fulfill the law and the prophets, the book. She hears a clock, and Jesus offers eternal life. She lands in a rocking chair, and we strive to enter his rest. She passes a fire. Her world turns upside down, and she exits through a drawn curtain. And it gets curiouser and curiouser. She spies a little gate, a little door behind the curtain. And she thinks it's impossible. But it's actually only impassable because she's too large. There's just too much of her. There's a table and a bottle labeled Drink Me. You know, when we drink from the Lord's table, we drink blood and wine. Poison to some people, and yet... life to us. It burns away what's bad and exposes what's good and makes us small. Alice takes a bite of a wafer labeled Eat Me. When we eat of his body broken, we become large enough to see that we, in fact, broke the body of Christ. We crucified our Lord. And we weep over our sin. Alice weeps, saying, look what I've done, I'll never go home. But the door tells her what to do. And she takes a drink from the bottle, and having become large, she becomes small again, a child. She grows small, and she floats through the door on a river of tears. You know, in the book, when Alice looks through that keyhole, she sees a garden. In the book, I don't know if she ever enters it. I couldn't quite figure that out when I was looking at it on the internet. In the movie, she's only dreaming. And I don't know what Alice in Wonderland is all about. I mean, the guy who wrote it, Lewis Carroll, he could have been on drugs for all I know. He was a pastor's kid, after all. You know what they're like. And I mean, I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know what all of it means. It's a fairy tale. But you know, the heart has reasons that reason does not know, they say. Whatever the case, my point is, perhaps the gate that Jesus is talking about is like that one. Perhaps it's like that one. A gate to another world, and so not really of this world. Not comprehensible or simply understandable by this world. Maybe it's a gate that requires you to become small in one way and large in another way. Chesterton wrote, "One can hardly think too little of oneself. Yet one can hardly think too much of one's soul." We crucified the Savior, and yet for us, He died. Well, finally, Alice must grow small to enter Wonderland, where everything is big, including Alice. But perhaps we must become like a child, that is, grow down rather than up in order to enter. And lastly, perhaps the gate Jesus is talking about is a living gate. And it tells us how to enter. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, the narrow door," as he puts it in Luke. "Narrow is the gate, and few are those who find it." In John 10, Jesus says, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Jesus finds the door and leads others through it. Then in verse 7, he says, "Truly, truly, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture." So Jesus finds the door, and Jesus is the door. And so how narrow is the gate? Well, gosh, that means it's about as narrow as your standard Judean manger. And about as wide as the arms of a cross. And how few are those who find it? Well, about one. Just one. Jesus finds the gate, and Jesus is the gate. Jesus enters the gate. You know, Jesus has just said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He perfectly obeyed the old covenant law and fulfilled the prophets. He passed through the narrow gate, and get this, I think this is what that whole virgin birth thing was about. He didn't inherit our sin. He didn't carry the sin of the old Adam somehow. And yet he made himself the sacrifice for our sin, the lamb that is slain, the new covenant. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He is the second Adam, the new man. So he found and entered the old gate, and he has become our gate, as narrow as a manger and wide as a cross. John 14, he just says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." The door, the way, the life. He's a living door. In just a few verses, he's going to say this. He's going to say, on that day, many will come to me and say things like, you know, hey, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me. I don't know you. We're supposed to know him, not just about him. You know, you can know about a person in the past or maybe even the future, but you can only know a person now. You can only encounter a spirit now. All actual life is encounter, wrote Martin Buber. Jesus is a living door leading to life now. How do we know him? We're supposed to know him. And how can we find such a narrow gate? Well, let's read the whole text. Matthew 7, 7 through 14. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone. Well, that's big. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Verse 7, without qualification, he says, seek and you will find. Well, that's kind of thrilling, isn't it? And horrifying. In the Chronicles of Narnia, a witch wants the fruit from the tree, so she sneaks into the garden, climbing over the wall, rather than entering through the gate. She eats what she wants, and Aslan the lion appears, and he tells the children that is what happens to those who pluck and eat fruits at the wrong time and in the wrong way. The fruit is good, but they loathe it ever after. Things always work according to their nature. She has won her heart's desire. She has unwearying strength and endless days like a goddess. But length of days with an evil heart is only length of misery, and already she begins to know it. All get what they want. They do not always like it. All get what they want, but they do not always like what they get. And the serpent said to Eve, taste, eat, have some fruit. It'll make you like God, knowing good and evil. Oh, that sounded good. Tasted like hell. Maybe we seek to be like God. Maybe we do seek to be like God rather than know God. Maybe what we seek is ourselves as God. And what we're getting is ourselves as God. Maybe God is allowing us to taste hell. But not forever. Praise God, he posted that cherubim with the flaming sword at the eastern entrance to the garden to guard the way so that the zombies could not make their way back to the tree of life. Well, that's a lot to think about. But Jesus says this. He says, seek and you will find. And yet it appears that none so far have found the gate. They must not be seeking the gate. Jesus says, therefore, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is the law and the prophets. I think that's what the gate looks like. That's what love looks like. So far, no one has seen it nor sought it. That is the gate that is Jesus. You know, Jesus is the love of God. And soon he will be poured out on a cross. And he will fulfill, he will exhibit, he will reveal the law and the prophets. But now they can't see the gate. If they could, all they'd have to do is ask for it and they'd receive it. Jesus says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those that ask? In a parallel passage, he says in Luke, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? But they're not asking. They're evil and blind and can't see. But the Father is good. And he longs to give good, best gifts to his children. Matthew 18, Jesus says, truly, I'm telling you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom. You know, children are just, well, they're just born trusting. They really don't have much choice because they're poor in spirit and meek, and they can't control their world. Of necessity, they must receive everything in their world by grace. And so they are large in that they believe they're important to someone who graces them. And they're small in that they know they're dependent on someone who graces them. They themselves in and of themselves are small, and so their world is large with wonder, with hidden meaning. Someone is the meaning, you know. But children, they seek and they keep seeking. They're curiouser and curiouser, curious about everything. They pay attention to the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. And they're absolutely fascinated by things like an old manger, because they could believe that it might actually be the doorway to another world and the inside larger than all the outside put together. And Jesus says, to enter, become like children, grow down. Alice must grow small to enter Wonderland. She must lose control. Jesus said you must become like a child. We idolize children, and then we spend all of our lives trying not to be one. Dependent. Vulnerable. It's too frightening. And so we constantly eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge, trying to grow up, trying to find the gate, capture the gate, control the gate. We try to become, you know, like professionals and experts who know everything about the gate. Scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23, Jesus says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. They try to control the gate, regulate the gate, monitor the gate. They kind of make all sorts of rules about who can enter the gate and not enter the gate, and yet they don't enter the gate themselves. That is, they do not confess their sin and receive God's grace. And so it's not impossible, it's impassable. They're too large, like trying to fit a camel through the eye of a needle. They don't fit and won't get small. They don't seek, because that means they don't know. They don't ask, because that means they don't have. They don't knock, because that means, well, gosh, that implies they're on the outside. You know, C.S. Lewis said, actually, you can get a camel through the eye of a needle. It's just very hard on the camel. And maybe you can get a Pharisee through the narrow door. It's just that, like, you have to, you know, die to yourself, Nicodemus, and be born again. Well, Jesus says, seek. It's present active imperative. That is, seek and seek and keep seeking. Don't stop seeking. That is, there is always more wonder in Wonderland. Books, degrees, classes, knowledge, they're all wonderful as long as they help you seek and do not become the thing that you seek. Jesus is the one whom you seek. And there is always more of him. He is the meaning of all things. Keep seeking and seeking and seeking. You know, sometimes I think we're like born again and go to a few classes and think we're grown up. Seek and keep seeking, children. Seek and you will find it. Everyone who seeks, holy smokes, what a promise. And Jesus, did you actually mean that? Because you just like totally undercut the monopoly of the religion business. You just said seek it. You didn't say they needed scribes or Pharisees. You didn't say they needed to go to an accredited Presbyterian seminary. You didn't say that they needed the tape series and the book set and the 5-week lesson. Seek and you will find. You didn't even say that a person has to be a Christian. These guys on the hill weren't a Christian, were they? Everyone who seeks finds. Oh man, I guess that means like if there's some little girl abused by her father living in some hut in some jungle on the other side of the world and tonight she lies on the floor crying and weeping, seeking love, she'll find him. And God is love. And doesn't that mean that if there's some Iraqi soldier dying right now on the battlefield and he's about to breathe his last breath and he cries out, Allah, God, Jesus, whoever you are, whoever the true God is, I seek the truth. Oh, gosh, if he seeks the truth, he'll find him. And Jesus is the truth. Allah is not the truth. Jesus is the truth. They are different. But truth is truth, and truth is Jesus, and that's what the truth said. If you seek truth, seek the way, seek real life, you are seeking the gate, you're seeking Jesus, and you'll find him. Well, how can that be? One narrow gate. Well, Jesus said, whatever you do to the last and the least of these, you do to me. I mean, maybe there's like a gate in every one of the last and the least of these. Maybe Lazarus himself was like a gate, the real gate, lying next to the false gate, the gate of the rich man. And maybe there's like a gate in every pearl, those pearls that surround the eternal city. I mean, maybe there's like a gate in every confession of every believer where they call out for Jesus. Perhaps the gate is all around us like doorways to the kingdom, narrow and yet everywhere. As narrow as Jesus, and as present as Jesus. After all, every particle in our universe is upheld by his word of power, and the kingdom is at hand, and the gate will never leave us nor forsake us. And so maybe that means that we should never go anywhere or anywhen in fear and trepidation and anxiety, but always curiouser and curiouser, seeking him in faith, hope, and love. There is a way into my country from all the worlds, said the Lamb. But as he spoke, his snowy white flushed into tawny gold, and his size changed, and he was Aslan himself, towering above them and scattering light from his mane. Oh, Aslan, said Lucy, will you tell us how to get into your country from our world? I shall be telling you all the time, said Aslan. Seek and you will find but there's still a problem, isn't there? Paul said it. No one seeks God. No one seeks for God. Jesus says, seek, but few find the gate. Later he says, many are called, but few are chosen. Actually, technically, I think one is chosen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ Jesus, the second Adam. And just as in Adam all die, says Paul, so in Christ shall all be made alive. We enter in Christ. We enter by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, Hebrews chapter 10. We are his body, one body. No one seeks God. But Jesus does. And if you seek God, it must be Jesus in you. Or you in Jesus. No one seeks God, but you see, this is the gospel. God seeks us. He seeks lonely little girls weeping in their bedroom on the other side of the world, longing for love. And he seeks Iraqi soldiers dying in the desert, longing for truth. And he seeks you and he seeks me. He searches the world, seeking worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And so he sent Jesus. And Jesus found the narrow gate. And Jesus is the narrow gate. I don't know this, but I suspect that Jesus is the cherubim with the flaming sword at the eastern gate of the Garden of Eden. I suspect Jesus, I'm pretty sure of this, that he's the Lord of hosts, that God-man with the drawn sword at the River Jordan. And I'm absolutely convinced of this, that he's the gate to the eternal city. Do you remember that when he appeared to John in the Revelation, he was bright like he was on fire, and a bright two-edged sword issued from his mouth, and John heard a voice. It was the voice of Jesus saying, come up here. And he looked up and there was a door in the heavens, and he went through the door and he saw the eternal city surrounded by the 12 pearls that represent the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles and all that stuff. And each one had a gate. And then he heard this. He heard, blessed are those who wash their robes. Remember, they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Jesus is the gate. And so how are we to find such a narrow gate? We don't. He finds us. Romans 10, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And so get this, the lion and the lamb. The Lord of hosts with the bright flaming sword, the gate, sits on a hillside in Palestine saying, children, look, seek, ask. The kingdom is at hand. It's the time to come home. But they don't see him. And they don't seek him. And soon they'll abandon him and crucify him. And then they'll seek him. The night before he was crucified, Jesus says to his disciples, you will seek me. And you will see me. And if I go, I will send the Spirit of truth. He will be in you. And he will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You see what's happened? Jesus sends his spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, I want you. He seeks us and makes us seek him. And so always and everywhere seek the gate, for he has sought you. And so stop fearing and hiding and running and controlling and manipulating. Stop playing it so safe and surrender to the seeker now. Walk in faith, hope, and love now. Always curiouser and curiouser, because you see, wherever you go, there is like the Lord of hosts with a flaming sword, the gate going with you. Jesus, the word, the meaning, the narrow door leading to life. And so always, wherever you go, look through the door. Come to this table. And Alice, you're beginning to live in Wonderland. He's your looking glass. He's your door. And on the night he was betrayed, having given thanks, he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. So often as you drink of this cup, the cup, do it in remembrance of me." Drink me. Eat me. And enter life. Jesus says, Father, thank you that you love us so much and you give us good gifts. Thank you that you even help dead people believe and live. In Jesus, amen. And so we invite you to come to the table, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup. The black cups are wine, the purple cups are juice, both of them are blood. Amen. So did you ask it? I mean, did you sing the song? Did you ask the one thing? Because that's a pretty big thing. The house of the Lord, the temple. You know what that is? That's the eternal city, the New Jerusalem. And it's everything. Outside of it, I think truly in the end is nothing. And get this, John said this. He said, in his vision, he said, the New Jerusalem is coming down. It's coming down. That means it's been coming down for like 2,000 years now, according to the way we look at the calendar. And that means that the New Jerusalem is not like this old fortress that we run and hide in fear. I think that's what the scribes and the Pharisees would like to tell us. You run and you hide in fear in that old fortress there and shut the gates. But the New Jerusalem is more like a mobile assault party vehicle. And according to Scripture, it's invading this world. And the doors of the eternal city, they are always open. And that means that the city is not afraid of anything. Yeah, outside are the dogs and the evil workers and all kinds of stuff like that, but they don't want to enter. They can't even see it. but it's advancing. And you came to this table this morning, and you know what? You're part of it. And oh yeah, you may have all kinds of sin and stuff, but he's with you, and he's going to burn all that garbage away. And he's going to make you in his image. Last night, my mom said, Peter, I loved your sermon, but I don't know what it was about. Let me do my best to just say, I mean, what does it mean? It means really everything. But this is one thing it really means for me. That is, you came to this table, you took this bread and this wine, and you came to the door. And the door is with you. And I believe he would say this to you: stop building fortresses and hiding in them in fear, and start walking in faith, hope, and love. Because wherever you go now, there is like this Lord of Hosts, God-man thing with a flaming sword. There's a gate, there's Jesus, and he goes with you. Wherever you go, look through him. Look through the door, and don't be afraid. And what that means for me is this, for instance. I studied geology at the University of Colorado. So many Christians were just stressed. You can't do that. That's godless. You should be scared about that. Oh, man, I went there and I said, Jesus, help me. What wonders I found. Scared to read the book of Genesis. Jesus, help me. Oh, what wonders I found. I got married. That's freaky. How do you explain that thing, Jesus? Help me. Oh, what wonders I found. A door to the kingdom. In the pastorate, I mean, you run into just freaky, weird, difficult situations, and you want to just run and hide and kind of curl up and say the proper thing. But Jesus goes with you. Peter, just go. Look. And what wonders I found. And there will come a day when... oh man, it will be freaky and it will be scary. A day you die. Well, you know what? He'll be there and look through the door. And wow! Nothing but eternal city. I guess I'm saying wherever you go, whatever you do, understand this correctly, but don't play it safe. You play it safe and, well, you'll never end up on one of those. Where we get small with Jesus and then get really, really large with Jesus. And so, in Jesus' name, may you walk out into the world and, in the words of Alice, get curiouser and curiouser. For you're just beginning to walk into Wonderland. In Jesus' name, amen.